Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Morning, guys. This is, first of all, with the Giving Tree, we're really grateful. This is a project that Sages has taken on. And so Becky and everybody, where's Rita, everybody that helped with that, we're super excited about that. And it'll be out in the cafe for the next couple Sundays. So take a look before all the good stuff gets taken. These are some of the Sundays that I really like to do. So we're, you know, in between series, and it's a holiday week-ish. It depends on where you're at in life, but it's a holiday week season, and so it's weird. And we had the men's retreat this weekend, so a lot of the men are still at the men's retreat, I was there for a little bit, and it was really good. And I'm excited about what will come out of that. But these Sundays are Sundays where I typically will do is talk through some of the stuff that I'm processing in my relationship with God and others. And so it's almost confessional. Not really, but almost. Just enough. Not so much, but enough. And so today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 23, and I'll get us started by praying. Father, you're good. Exceedingly good, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here. We're grateful. Speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 23 is probably one of the more significant verses for chapters in Scripture for me personally and in ways for my family. So for those of you that don't know all of Donnie and I's story, we had miscarriages and then we got pregnant again, and it was an anxious time. Like, it was just one of those, like, you're just waiting and waiting, and, like, you pass this day, and you're like, okay, we breathe, and then the next day. And so in that period, and so essentially from the moment we found out we were pregnant until my son David was born, every night I would read Psalm 23 with Danya. We'd read it together. It was like this thing, okay, we're just going to read this, and we're going to read it. And we're going to read it. And so it became a very significant scripture for us. And recently, we were gathered as a staff, and we were doing an exercise. And so we pulled back out Psalm 23 and printed it out. And we took some time, and we were rewriting it in our words in some ways. And I was impacted again by it in this translation, The Message. You guys know The Message. But we were reading it in The Message, and there was something that jumped out of that, and I've been contemplating, especially coming into this Thanksgiving season. And so I'm going to read it, and then we'll get into it. And this is Psalm 23, and The Message. It says, God, my shepherd, I do not need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. It's a couple things that jump out at me. I love the language of you let me catch my breath. I don't know about you, but it feels to me, I've been in therapy enough to say, my experience is, instead of saying you, okay, this is my experience. In relationship to the chaos that is you. No. This is my experience in the relationship I have with the chaos of the world. It feels more harried than I can remember. I have spent significant amount of times wrestling with God in the last several months, going, why do I not have more capacity? Because it feels like almost on a daily basis, I am coming to the end of my capacity to do what is in front of me to do without absolutely losing my mind. And I'm not talking, it's like 9:30. It's like 9:30, but in the morning. Like it's, like I don't, like the day doesn't have a chance. And it feels like these perpetual cycles that are happening culturally and in the world, really, that are driven by anxiety, and anxiety that is driven by real things that are happening in our world and around us. And it feels like the cycle is that we start and we go, and then it gets overwhelming, and then we push, and then we have some sort of reaction that is not what we would like it to be, and everyone has a different one. Like some people, it's like, I'm gonna exercise more. Other people are, I'm not gonna exercise. Some of it's food, some of it's shopping, some of it's relationship toxicity. Whatever it might be for you, you come to the end, you lose it, you comfort yourself, and then shame hits. Everybody's looking at me weird. I always take that as... so just me. And then we go to God, and it's a mix, if we're honest about it, of repentance and frustration. Repentance that we've lost it again, and frustration, if we're honest about it with God, that he hasn't fixed us yet. Like, I serve you. I thought this is like the, like, this is where you're supposed to, like, you give me more than I can bear, but you are going to carry it with me. Where are you then? Like seriously, like I thought this was, I did all the prayers. But because of the shame, we don't tell anybody. So we just like, this is for me to figure out. So okay, maybe if I just, I'll get up a little bit earlier and do devotions. And that doesn't help because I'm exhausted and I read it and I'm like, I don't know what that is, but it better work. It's sort of like going to the medicine cabinet in the dark and just taking a pill and going, I hope that's the right one. And as these cycles continue, I find comfort that David, who, if we're going to be honest, lived in the extremes of emotion, says that you let me catch my breath. I love that it doesn't say you fixed everything. It says you let me catch my breath. Happiness is an internal pursuit of something that can only be satisfied externally. The only way for us to be happy is if all the external circumstances are aligned correctly. And because that never happens, then it means that internally we have to convince ourselves that this doesn't matter so that we can be happy with the world we've created where only this is important. The alternative of happiness is what David is experiencing in relationship with God, which is joy. And joy is recognizing all of the externals, whether they be good or bad, but being at peace in the presence of God. It's like the eye of the storm. And I see David lay this out. Let me catch my breath. Like, there's this ability to breathe. Joy is birthed out of peace. Not because the externals are aligned, but because we are safe in his presence. There's several ways to look at life, and there's this saying in Spanish, el pelo en la sopa, like, right? So like there's, siempre hay alguien que encuentra el pelo en la sopa. Y más allá que esto, siempre hay alguien que ponga un pelo en la sopa. So, translation is this. There's always somebody who finds the hair in the soup. And then there's always somebody who puts a hair in the soup. But there's a third person who sees the hair in the soup and says, yes, but how great is it that we get to have soup together? That was my wife's grandfather, Papino. Everywhere we go, he would find something amazing. And we didn't go to amazing places. We'd go somewhere and the food was bad, but at least it was too expensive. There's nothing better than overpaying for bad food and worse service. And he'd be like, and we would be there and everybody be complaining. He's like, but like, just like, look outside. And we're like, yeah, it's a parking lot. He's like, yeah, but when I was growing up, we didn't have cars. And you're torn between, oh, that's an amazing perspective. And it's, or like, hey, shut up. We're trying to be miserable here. David writes that you will send me in the right direction, and this is pretty potent as well. And even when that right direction or the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. That's a statement that says, hey, the external circumstances are not always just because something is against me. It's because this is the path where you're taking me, and it just happens. It goes through some really ugly things. He says, even if that's the case, I'm not afraid because you walk by my side. I'm not overcome by the emotions of the now because you are with me. I am in your presence. I'm not alone. And in verse 5, you serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head, my cup brims with blessing. David is exercising the recognition in gratitude of the beauty of God and the presence of God in the most difficult of his circumstances. He is expressing gratitude that allows him to experience joy, even though happiness is impossible. He's in the presence of his enemies. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm different. Maybe I have more of a anxiousness about being in the front of my enemies, but it's not typically when I want to enjoy 6 courses, right? Like, I don't know if I even want like a full meal from McDonald's at that point. I just want whatever the astronauts like shoot into their mouths and get it over with. Because I'm hyper aware that my enemy's around. Just me? They could be a mile out and walking, and I'd still be like, anytime now, anytime now, anytime now. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then all the things go through your mind, right? Like, what if they attack from here? What if they attack from here? And then it's like, wait a minute, am I wearing clean underwear? My mom said that if you ever... None of your parents like gave you traumas about clean underwear when you're going places in case you're in an accident. I don't think my mom did either, but I heard somebody else say it, and it sounded like a trauma that I wanted to share in. Jesus has a habit of celebrating those that enjoy life in his presence, even when it makes no sense to anyone around them. In Luke chapter 5, he is scolded by other leaders because his disciples are feasting and drinking. And the other disciples of the other leaders are like fasting and praying, and they're inside, they're suffering. And they're like, why aren't your disciples doing that? And Jesus says, because they're with me. While they're with me, this is what we do. There will be time for fasting and prayer and sadness, because that's life. But they're with me now, so we feast. I imagine that is the experience of David with the enemies all around him. And says, you provide a six-course meal for me. We feast in the presence of our enemies. Why? Because you're present. Because the space that is created with you and with me in the midst of all the chaos around us is sacred. And it is where I can be safe to let go of the anxiety of everything. Not the awareness of it. I'm not denying the fact that the enemies are there. Just because we had a soup, a salad, a starter, there's no enemy? No. The enemy's still there. But this is our moment. I'm with you. You're with me. We feast. I believe that part of our walk with Jesus is removing ourselves from the paralyzation that comes from the denial of our reality or the over-focus of our reality in such a way that creates space for us to be present to the presence of the living God with us in a way which allows us to feast and drink in the presence of our enemies. These seasons that we're going through, and many of you, and this isn't everybody, and I am fully aware of it. Some of you don't suffer from jubilation, like a lack of jubilation. Like for me, the most like exuberant I get is like, I'm not that guy, right? Like nobody's saying, hey, let's invite Josh to the party so that he'll get everybody up and dancing. Like I'm invited to sit in the corner and sort of like talk to half-drunk people about their woes so the rest of the people can party without the downers getting in the way. That's why I'm invited. If you want a party, you invite Danya. If you want impromptu counseling and soul care in the middle of a wedding or a party, I'm your guy. I don't suffer from being paralyzed by ignoring the realities so that I can be happy. That's other people's burden. I get paralyzed by seeing the realities in such a way that I am blind to the beauty that's around me. And the only way that I can engage in the beauty that is around me in the midst of all the chaos is in the place and the space that I'm invited into in the presence of God. And the only way that I know how to engage with that, which I am telling you now, I am trying to learn. It does not come natural. It feels irresponsible for me at times. I have spent a good portion of my life judging happy people because I just think they're in denial. Again, probably just me. But it is ruthlessly carving out the space and saying, your presence is here. You're preparing a space for me in the presence of my enemies, the enemies around me and the enemies in my own mind and in all of my life, in my stories and my trauma and my victories and my pain and my beauty, whatever, in all of it, you are preparing a place for me to feast with you. And in that, I can see the beauty that the circumstances don't allow me to see. I can experience joy where happiness is not possible. I can be connected to the one who cares for my soul more than I could ever imagine caring for anything. And it doesn't change the fact that enemies are around me. It just means that I get to catch my breath and be reminded that I don't walk alone. And to be reminded that it's not all about walking. It's also about pausing and carving out the space, engaging in the presence of God in such a way that I can feast. We've been talking through some of this in our staff meetings. We have a big staff meeting with everybody the second Tuesday of every month. And the first week we talked about Psalm 23, and the next week we talked about carving out space for joy and doing this. And one of the things we talked about is, and this might sound really bad, but for me, the practice that I am engaging in is using a physical timer. But like not on my phone. Because that, like the timer on my phone is also connected to all the things, all the emails I haven't answered and all the things I haven't done and all the books I haven't read or listened to and all the podcasts that are unlistened to and all the messages that are going to come in and my bank statement, which I don't want to see. And so it's a physical timer. It's one that I turn like this and then it sets the time and I push a button. And here's why I'm doing that. Because I'm retraining myself to create space. I need to. Because what happens inevitably is I'm going to create space for the presence of God, or even in the presence of like my family or my wife, and I'm going to say, we're going to spend time together, and you have all of my attention. Anybody ever said that? You have all of my attention. And I sit there and I'm looking at them and then my mind's going, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. And then the worst part of it is like, we didn't put a time limit on this. How long is this going to take? When am I going to be done? Am I going to get to, oh no. And then they say a bunch of important things and I'm like, yes, and I love it too. And then I run back in and I'm sort of upset that I don't know what that was and I didn't get this done and I have to set a timer, like a physical timer, and say I'm going to be here and nowhere else. Nothing is going to get done except for this. There's a determinate amount of time. I don't even have to look at my watch or my phone because that thing will beep at me and tell me I'm done. I can be present. Can be present if I don't know that I can do whole chapters of reading for devotions. I don't even know if I can do the audio ones anymore because I finish them and I'm like, okay, done. And somebody asked what was about. I'm like, I don't know, but I'm done. I did it. There you go, Jesus. Connected. Fix me. But I can set a timer for 5 minutes and say, Jesus, I would love to give you more, but I want to give you something that is good. I got 5 minutes today. See, the journey of our faith is a lot more about how we provide opportunities to be in the presence of God. How we provide ourselves, how we gift ourselves the sacred moments of connection with the living God who is jealous for us, who loves us, and desires for our souls to flourish. So much of our journey is how much space and capacity can we create to do, realizing we've run out of space and capacity, responding poorly, self-medicating, shame, make a bold commitment, and repeat the cycle. I love that David got it. Now, here's the truth. We know David didn't get fixed. It's not that he does this once and then everything's better. He knows this is a practice of all his life. And that there will be seasons in his life where the feast will last years or days or weeks or months or hours, and other times that the feast will last minutes. And it doesn't matter how long it lasts. It matters that we recognize that that's what we're asked to do, invited into. To acknowledge the chaos all around us, not to ignore it and say it doesn't exist and to blindly act as if none of this is real, not to over-focus on it so much so that we can't see anything else other than the enemies around us, but to acknowledge it, to name it, to say, this is what it's doing to me, and then in gratitude in the presence of God say, I am so grateful that you give me space to breathe. That in the middle of all of this, you provide a feast for me. That doesn't change my circumstances, but man, does it change how I feel about myself and the world and you. And in that moment of gratitude, realize that the byproduct of that is joy. It's the ability to see the beauty in all the mess. It's the ability to celebrate the small win in a season of losses, or to celebrate his presence as more valuable than all the wins. It's peace. And it happens in his presence. As the worship team comes back, we're going to sing the song we sang at the end. As we were singing, I was really, like, I didn't want to stop. I actually was like, let's just keep doing this. And then people did other things. Because I didn't say anything. I just was like, I just really was enjoying it. And it's like, I don't want to talk about this stuff. I want to tell you how to be victorious like I am. Next year, maybe. But here's what I know. I know that I don't know what's going on in your lives. And that even if I did, I wouldn't be experiencing it the way you are. I also know that the living God who created you didn't make a mistake in the way he created you. That he's not asking you for more capacity to handle things. He's asking you to trust him. To create the space and surrender the fear of what might be. To surrender the denial of what is. And to be present in his presence. To feast with him, whether it be for a moment or more. To experience that peace that leads to joy, that is birthed out of gratitude, and to repeat it as much as you can, without shame. When you've gone too far and past your capacity, without guilt because you didn't do it the way other people did it, but with an understanding that all he wants is to feast with you in the presence of your enemies. So as we come into worship, I'd like you to take some time, and we're going to do this different. there'll be people to pray in a little bit, but we're not going to speak a lot during this time. I'd like you just to take a moment and to do an inventory and say, what are the enemies around me? What is the chaos? What are the things that are holding me? What are those things? And in acknowledgement of those, I want you to go to God and say, here's the stuff, and this is how it's affecting me. And then we're going to worship together. And in His presence, I want you to shift your focus to Jesus.